Father, thank you for the song that Kaylee just sang to us that reminds us that you are the sovereign one. And in your grace and in your goodness, you took the form of a man to be born of a virgin, to walk on this earth amongst others, all for the purpose of going to the cross and dying the death we all deserve. If there is someone here this morning whose eyes have never been opened to that truth, you would open their eyes today, open their ears that they might hear. And as we conclude the book of Daniel, I pray that you would open all of our eyes that we might see these great truths, that you would open our ears that we might hear and understand, and that we might take this and walk out of this building as wise and not as fools. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, I don't know how many weeks it's been that we've been dealing with, the slide thing's taken off on us there, if we can back up on that. But we're concluding the book of Daniel. And the point here is that we want, there it goes again, we want to finish well. And Daniel, if you remember, when we first met him, is a captive. He is being taken into a strange land. His homeland has been invaded. The Babylonians have come in and they have killed and destroyed and taken captive, and Daniel is taken back. And while he is in captivity, he is being communicated to by the Almighty God, who is in charge, who is in control. And God uses him, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to let the Babylonians know that God is real. He is true. He is in control. Not just the Babylonians. As we're closing the book, the Medes and the Persians are now in control. And yet God is still in control. And so we have been learning all through this that the book of Daniel is more than just the story of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into the fiery furnace. So while we knew those stories, and it was good to be reminded of them again, we did not know a lot about the beasts. And I better turn my clicker on now. We did not know a lot about the beasts. And now we know everything about the beast. Amen? Yeah, that's right. No, we don't. But we learned a little bit. So we knew that the first beast was the lion with wings. This beast represents Babylon. And God used Babylon. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar in the scripture is actually called God's deacon. The word is servant, but that's what deacon is. That Nebuchadnezzar, this ungodly king who was cruel and ugly, not in appearance, just his character, nevertheless, he was God's deacon. And God had him be the servant that would take down Judah because of their sins. The second beast we learned about was the bear. That was going to be the Medes and the Persians that God would raise into power, and they would defeat Babylon and take Babylon down, and the Medes and the Persians were going to be in control. But then there was going to be the Greeks, the leopard with the wings, and the Greeks would come on the scene. And this is 350 years after Daniel's life, but the Greeks would come on the scene, and they would be even worse. They would take down the Medes and the Persians, and they would bring great havoc on God's people. Then God said that even after the Greeks, there would be the Romans, the terrible beast that would arise and come, and Rome would bring all kinds of great havoc upon God's people. But in all of this, we were only told of these four beasts, and then we were told that there was going to be an ultimate, final beast, which we have identified as the Antichrist. But even though there are these great beasts that come and go, all of these great beasts are, in a sense, held on a chain and only can do so much because God is in control. One thing we do not know is how many beasts there will be between Rome and the Antichrist. There have been some, haven't there? Could we look at Hitler? Was he not a beast? Did he not bring havoc upon the human race? Was his goal not, in a sense, to take over the world? There have been other beasts between the fourth, Rome, and the Antichrist that's coming. And just with that statement, let me just say this. Even though I might believe, and you might be convinced, that we are living in the very last days and expect the Antichrist to be the next, we could be wrong. And there could be other beasts that come along the scene in God's timetable. And with that, may I just say, we could be the ones reaping the havoc that the Jews have had to deal with. Christians all over the world have had to deal with. Even today, there are Christians who are being persecuted for their faith, going to jail because they dare go to church. All over the world, God's people have been hampered by these beasts, these world governments, lawmakers, haters of God's children. But we know that ultimately, in the end, God does win, and the beasts are all done away with. Ian Duguid reminds us that the book of Daniel reminds us that we live in a world that cannot be fixed. I'm sorry. I know how high your hopes are. But in November, it will not be fixed. Even if the one that you hope is elected does get elected, the world will not be fixed. It's still a mess. So he reminds us, this world is not going to be fixed. It needs to be recreated. It needs to be destroyed. Sin needs to be done with. And God needs to recreate a new heaven and a new earth where there is no sin, there is no rebellion, and there will be no more beasts. That's what we look forward to. The study has shown us that behind the earthly conflicts that we see, God is in control. And so kings can come, kingdoms can be built, and they can control for a while, they can do what they wish, but in a sense, behind the scene, God just smiles and winks, and when he's ready, he just blows them off the map. They just disappear into the fog. He is in control. Satan and his minions have always tried to destroy what God is doing. I almost said what God is attempting to do, but whatever God is going to do, he does. But Satan and his minions seek to destroy that which is God, what God is trying, which God is doing. He will build his church. It doesn't just happen in kingdoms. It doesn't just happen in countries or states. It happens in churches, just like ours, where the enemy seeks to bring havoc and to destroy the work that God is doing. It happens in families, just like yours, where God is wanting to be honored and glorified, and yet Satan will come and bring havoc, bring division, and try to destroy the nucleus that God created. The family is to be the greatest representative of God's work. Satan and his minions love to bring havoc and division and destruction to marriages. If God can, if Satan can destroy marriages, if he can destroy families, then he has automatically destroyed churches. And if he destroys the marriages and the families and the churches, then the communities are messed up. And the counties, and then the states, and then the country. What's happened to the United States of America? We said this was no good, and man's reasoning is better. That's what's happened. But that's another sermon. We better move on. Last week, I confess, I didn't have time. I had to skip the Antichrist. We dealt with Antiochus and Epiphanes and what he was doing and just the history that is there. And so if you will allow me, I want to backtrack just a little bit for a moment and to remind us how Antiochus Epiphanes and what he did is kind of a picture of that which is yet to come with the great Antichrist. So in chapter 11, if you're there, chapter 11, verse 36, we're told this. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. So the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and he is going to do what Lucifer, that angelic musician in heaven, says in Isaiah 14, I will take God's place. Lucifer becomes Satan, the devil. And that's always been his goal. That's still his objective. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he is going to, in a sense, place himself in that spot. Just real quickly, Milo and I spent some time together in a car Thursday and Friday. And he reminded me of something that I had heard in the past, but I did not take seriously. But there is a man in the Philippines right now who claims to be the Son of God, who's claiming to be the Messiah, the return of Christ. And you can say, yeah, that's in the Philippines, some little cult. And Milo said, oh, no. There are people all over the world, even the United States of America, that are following this guy. Did not Jesus say there would be many antichrists? An antichrist will come and they will say, hey, I am he. And the gullible ones, because if you remember, Antiochus Epiphanes was clever. He was smooth. He was slick. He had a way with people. He was had great charisma. And that's the way Satan works. And he does work. In chapter 12, verse 1, we're told that when this happens, at that time, Michael shall stand up and the great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So what Daniel is saying is that in the end, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, yes, there have been beasts, but those beasts were localized. They were localized. They were in one section of the globe. They had a small radius in which they controlled. But in the end, when the Antichrist comes, it will be global. He will be in total control of this one world government, this one world economy, this one world religion. That is what is yet to come. In chapter 12, verse 3, we read this. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness shall be like stars and forever. So we are told that until the end comes, regardless of how hard it comes, regardless if any more beasts come to the scene before the end, you and I are called to be the righteous ones who shine brightly in the midst of the darkness. We are the ones who stand upright in an upside-down world. We are the ones who live with certainty when everybody is uncertain, and it is that faith that causes people to ask the question, how is it that you have the outlook that you have when the world around us is falling apart? And then you can smile and put your hand on their shoulder and say, my friend, my God is in control. I may not know what tomorrow's going to bring, but I know he's got this. And he's got me. Well, that brings us to verse 4. for the signs and the times. And this is a verse that's quoted often from the book of Daniel. It says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. I'll bet you he was disappointed at this point, because we're going to find out in just a minute. He still had a couple questions he wanted to ask, but he wasn't going to get them. But then we're told this in verse 4. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Welcome to the fulfillment of that. Welcome to the age of the internet. Welcome to the wealth of knowledge that's out there. And people are running to and fro and seeking this and that. And all the experts are out there. And they're all seeking for truth and never coming to the truth, because we have denied the truth. And so that brings us to our text today, verses 5 through 13. So let's just read it real quickly together. Verse 5, then Daniel looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held his right hand and his left hand to the heavens and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for times, times, and half a time. Just pause there for a minute. Can you imagine Daniel right now? Hearing that, not this again. Just tell me exactly when. He's not getting it. And so we read times, half a time, or times, times, and half a time. And when the power of this holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, this is Daniel, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise will understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, Daniel, you go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and you will rise in your inheritance at the end of the days. So that brings us to the end. But this is that section where the question is being asked, how long? How long? Well, we know it was going to be 350 years before Antiochus and Epiphanes. But it has been a few thousand years since then, and still the Antichrist has not come. And so God has not given us the timetable. It's the question we want to ask, though. So Daniel sees these three angelic individuals. There's one on this side of the riverbank. There's one on that side of the riverbank. And then there's one in the middle. And one of them asks the one in the middle, how long? And he doesn't get quite the answer, does he? In verse 7, the man above the water rises his hands up and says, it'll be times, times, and half a time. That wasn't the answer they were looking for, but that's what they got. That brings us to verse 12, or verse 8 of chapter 12. And again, we read it. Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? So we've been working our way through the book of Daniel. And the first six chapters were a piece of cake. They were the history of what took place. That was which we were familiar with, stories that we had heard from our childhood. But then we come to the last six, which deals with prophetic events. And when we come into text of prophetic events, we have to admit there's a lot here that's a bit mysterious to us. And we would like everything to be clear and precise and laid out for us so that we can just kind of connect the dots as we go through time and be able to say, okay, this is where we are now. You ever had a week like that? I have. Seems like I've had one fairly recently. And you're saying, well, I just got to get, if I can get through this day, then I know I only got X amount of days, and there'll be a brand new week, and Daniel's confused. Well, if Daniel's confused and we don't have all of our answers yet, it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that God has not given us all the details. There is a lot of mystery here. So I apologize that we have gone through the book of Daniel, and I didn't allow you to get your prophetical chart out and set it down, and we worked through it little by little to make sure that we got everything in line, and we know that we are just about here, and it won't be long, it'll be this, and then after that, it will be this, and then I apologize that I didn't do that. But if you remember, something like 6 years ago, we went through the book of Revelation. I wasn't much help then either. That's not the goal here. I don't think that was the goal for Daniel. I don't think the purpose here was for him to understand how all the dots connect. If that were true, he wouldn't have said what he says here in the last verses of the book. What does he say? I still don't get it all. Neither do we. But one thing I think Daniel got, and the one thing that we're supposed to have at this time, is the assurance that God is in control. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Beasts come and beasts go. But God is in control, and we can trust him regardless of what comes. Verse 9, Daniel is told to not lose any sleep over this. So he said, I'm confused. I don't understand. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. This is kind of like Acts 1:7. If you're familiar with Acts 1:7, we got Jesus now. He had been crucified. He had been buried. He has been resurrected. And he's been showing himself to individuals now for a number of days. And he's about to be ascended into heaven. And all of a sudden, when he's with his disciples, or before he ascends, the disciples say, all right, Lord, you know, we have been looking for this kingdom, and we've been excited about it, and you're here, and now are you going to set up your kingdom now? And Jesus says, none of your business, in verse 7. Don't worry about that. Something you need to be worried about, though, boys, is you are now going to take God's word to the world. Up until this time, we have been working in a small little nucleus of the globe. God's people were the Jews. They received the prophets. They received the word. They received the revelation. But we're looking at a small little area on the globe. Since the Tower of Babel, the rest of the world was not given scripture. God did not reveal himself to them as he did the Jews. They did not have his commands. But now that the Messiah has come, now that the payment has been paid, now the good news can go into all the world. And Abraham's seed was going to bless the entire world. And so Jesus says to them, don't you worry about how this is all going to work out. Daniel's told the same thing. Daniel, don't worry. Listen. You're an old man now. You don't have a lot of days left on this earth. Stay faithful. You're going to die. But in the end, your body will be resurrected, and man, will it be a great time then. Verse 10, God will do his work. We're going to come back to this verse. Mankind is broke up into two categories here. There is the wicked, and there is the wise. But as I said, we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Verse 11, we're told that there's going to be 1,290 days. I can almost see Daniel smile. Oh, good, I've got a timetable. And then the next verse, we got 1,335 days. Well, wait a second, there's 45 days discrepancy. What's going on here? Well, now we got the book of Revelation, and we're told there that there's going to be 1,260 days. Now we're 30 days short of the first set. We're also told in Revelation it's going to be times, times, and half a time. Oh, that sounds familiar. That's what Daniel was told. Revelation 13:5, we're said that we're dealing with 42 months. And so we got 42 months. We got 1,335. We got 1,290, 1,260, times, times, half a time. What in the world is going on? Well, we know we got 3.5 years. We know we're dealing with 3.5 years, but what about the discrepancies? I don't know. Are they significant? Very possibly. Do we know what they are? I don't. I don't. I'm going to take the Deuteronomy 29:29 way out. The secret things belong to God. Leave them there. But the things that have been revealed, you live by and obey. So we'll leave that for later. But we are dealing with the last 3.5 years of time on planet Earth. We are dealing with that time when the Antichrist will come on the scene. We're dealing with that time when there's going to be great havoc, that the Antichrist and his minions are going to try to destroy that which God has been doing all through the time. But we know that he loses and God wins. George Schwab said, listen, Christian, be not afraid. Do not be afraid, O Christian, to speak the words of this wisdom to the world. What can they do to you? If they throw you in the fire, there he is with you. If they cast you to the wild beasts, he is there. If governments wear you out, you have Michael, who is stronger than they. You will be vindicated. So shine as stars, for you are the light of the world, and let them hear the wisdom of God. What's he saying? He's telling us to be certain in this uncertain world. He's telling us to live upright in an upside-down world, that we can shine, let people know, hey, you looking for answers? You're wondering where this world is going to go? Let me tell you. There's a God who has revealed himself and given it to us in the scriptures. And in the scriptures, we have the beginning and we have the end. And let me tell you, he wins. There's a Savior. And you need him. So we need to take this opportunity to shine. Verse 13, the book closes. It's like God is saying, Central Chapel, in the 21st century, don't think you've got it all figured out. Because you don't. But God's in control. So stay faithful until the end. Same thing as Daniel was told. I want to go back to verse 10. So let's look at it. Verse 10, it says, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I want to just talk about these two. So we're talking about those who do understand and who do respond to the revelation that has been given to us. And we're dealing with those who do not understand or will not understand and go their own way and do their own thing. God has placed the human race into two categories, wise and wicked. Other times he has said wise and fools. There is no in between. We are one or the other. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 tells us that we need to live as wise in these days. We need to live in such a way that we understand what is coming. And regardless of what happens around the world, we are not shaken. We are not moved. We stay faithful. And so even in the New Testament, we're called to be wise. You know, in the book of Daniel, we found this word wise or wisdom several times. And I want to go through them fairly quickly with you here. In chapter 12, verse 3, we're told that the wise will shine. We will be the light in the midst of the darkness. We will be noticed. We will be noticed. People should see us. Not see us for our hypocrisy. Not see us because we claim to be something that we aren't. But they see that we are so weird. Oh, that's a term we hear a lot today, isn't it? Ah, isn't the politicians throwing that around a lot? Yeah, the world ought to see us as weird. This is not our home. We don't drive our stakes too deep. We are peculiar people. We are the light in the darkness. So the wise should shine. Chapter 12, verse 10, the wise will understand. We look at the scriptures and we say, oh, yeah. But not only do we understand it, but we help others to follow it. In 11:33, it says, those who understand, it's the same word. Those who are wise Those of wisdom will instruct many. That's our job. Husbands, take the role in the home. Instruct your wife, instruct your children. Parents, instruct your children. Teach them these things. Show them the wisdom that is needed. The world will take them in a different direction quickly. But those who are wise, those who understand, will instruct others. In 11:33, we are told that some of the wise are going to be killed. They're going to be persecuted. Has that not happened in the past? Is that not happening now around the world? Could happen here. 11:35, the wise, some will stumble. Some will stumble. Some will fall for the false antichrist or false Christ. They will be led astray by the false doctrines that come their way. We're not to be tossed to and fro by every new wind of doctrine that comes. We are to be grounded in this thing. But nevertheless, there will be some that are wise that are going to fall by the wayside. Chapter 9, verse 13, we are told to turn from our iniquities and be wise. The word understanding, there's the same Greek word, wise, wisdom. We're to turn from our sins and be wise and live by God's truth. Well, what is wisdom? Well, we're first told that wisdom is the beginning of the fear of God. Fear God? Well, God's this loving teddy. Why should I fear God? You should fear God because he's going to hold you accountable. Every idle word is going to have to be given account for. He is going to discern what is good, what is right. He's going to know not only what you did, but he's going to know the motive of why you did it. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom because when I know that there's a chance of discipline, I do what is right. Is that not what we teach our children? We don't discipline them because we hate them. We discipline them because we love them. So the beginning of fear, the beginning of being judged or held accountable ought to bring us to a point of wisdom. Wisdom understands the word of God. Wisdom recognizes the biblical truths and tries to put them into practice in our daily living. Wisdom warns others. It makes disciples. It instructs those who have never heard. Wisdom endures to the end and finishes well. So if we go back to verse 1 of chapter 12, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people. There will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. Is your name in the book? Is your name in the book? Are you one of the wise or one of the wicked? Because the wise are written in the book. If your name is not written in the book yet, there's still time. Don't miss it. Don't miss it from knowing it here and not knowing it here. We need to make sure our salvation is genuine. And all we have to do is recognize that we are sinners. And not just to acknowledge, yeah, we've all sinned. No, it's to come to that point of hatred. I hate my sin. I realize that I deserve God's judgment. He would be right to send me to hell, and I don't want that. I want Jesus. And when we come to that point and we put our faith in Christ, God says, okay, gotcha. If you're not sure your name is written, I encourage you, get it written down. If you need to talk to me, I'd be glad to talk with you. But I want to close with this verse. If you'll go with me to Isaiah. Oh man, preacher, time's almost done. We've got to get out of here. Well, hurry then. Get to Isaiah 35. Are you there yet? I'm there. Come on. We've got to close this service. This is what we read. Starting in verse 3 of Isaiah 35. Strengthen the hands of the weak. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful and fearful-hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. You discouraged? Come on. Come on. It's time to stand up. It's time to strengthen those arms. It's time to become the men and women of God that he's called us to be. We live at a dark time. We live in uncertain days. It's time that we, the church, stand strong, stands bright, and preaches to the world, listen, there's a God. He's coming one day. Let's get right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for being with us. Thank you for this challenge and this reminder. I pray that the book of Daniel has been just that to us. None of us here have arrived. Some of us may have feeble knees. Some of us may have arms that are dragging kind of low. We're tired. We're exhausted. Help us to not grow weary in well-doing, but help us to be that which you've called us to be, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.